When I was 3 or 4 years old, I remember being with my mom at the grocery store. And I must have gotten distracted by something that I was interested in because I got separated from my mom. And I remember walking down one of the aisles in the store alone and afraid. I was scared. And it was probably for just a few minutes, but it felt like a really long time. Now as an adult, I am not as conscious of the various fears that I have, but I know that they lurk beneath the level of my awareness because they show up in my dreams. So, for example, I have a regular dream that I'm a student again, and I am facing down an exam in math or French, and I'm totally unprepared for it. It's really a nightmare. Another dream that I have regularly is that I am supposed to be speaking somewhere, but I'm not really prepared. I'm also running behind. And so I pull out my phone to let the organizers know that I'm on my way, but I'll be late. But my phone will not work. Now, I don't know if you have fears that you are aware of or that lurk beneath your consciousness. Maybe you have anxieties around money. You wonder if you'll have enough or if you'll be able to keep your job or find a job in your field. Maybe there's some big expense that's coming down the pike and you wonder how you'll pay for it. Or maybe you or a loved one has been diagnosed with a serious illness, say cancer, for which there is no apparent cure. Or maybe there is an actual person in your world that you are intimidated by, afraid of. No matter what your fear, no matter what you are feeling deeply, God invites you to express that fear to Him, to say what's on your heart to Him. The Psalms are the ancient prayer book of Israel. And they express our heart's cry to God. Athanasius, the church father from the fourth century, said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us." God speaks to us in Scripture, but in the Psalms, God invites us to let Scripture speak for us. And it's noteworthy that in the Psalms, we see the writers expressing every conceivable emotion to God. Gladness, yes, but also sadness. 40% of the Psalms are what we call lament Psalms. They express hurt and anger. The Psalms speak of fear and loneliness, jealousy and envy. Guilt and shame. King Lear, the famous play by Shakespeare, opens with a scene of an elderly King Lear who is planning to divide his kingdom among his three daughters. And so he sets up a little test and he says, "I want you to express your love for me, and whoever expresses the greatest love for me will have the greatest share of my realm." Well, King Lear's older daughters are shrewd and scheming. They do not really love their father, but they flatter him and tell him how much they adore him. But then the youngest daughter, Cordelia, who deeply loves her father, but won't play this game, remains silent during the test. And she's pushed to say something. And so Cordelia simply says, "Father, words cannot express my love for you." But King Lear flies into a rage and he disowns his youngest daughter. Well, his wealth and power transfer to his older daughters. They betray him, plot to kill him. King Lear ends up dead. All three sisters end up dead. Countless others experience death or tragedy. And all because the two older daughters would not be forthright with their father. And near the end of the play, the Duke of Albany says, "Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say. Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say." And God says to us, "Speak what you feel, not what you ought to say." We're beginning a new series this morning called Honest to God, expressing our heart cry to God through the Psalms. Now, normally around this time, I would segue to the Bible text, but because this is the first message in the series, let me have a slightly longer introductory runway. Why is it important to express our heart cry to God? It's important because as we share what we are really feeling with God, we deepen our relationship with God. The ancient Irish people had an expression, anam cara. Anam meaning soul, cara meaning friend. So anam cara meant soul friend. And when you have an anam cara, a trusted friend, before that person, you can toss off your mask. You can shed the half-truths. You can relax at heart with that person. And you can talk about your hopes and your dreams, your fears and your failures, the things that you regret and are ashamed of. When you share your heart with someone, you deepen your friendship with that person. And so when you share your heart with God, you deepen your friendship with God. And so we express our heart cry so that we deepen our relationship with God. But we also express our heart cry, what we are feeling, so that we lighten our load. You know, people will come in and talk with me or someone like Andrew or Sean or Melissa, and they'll express what's really on their heart. Maybe they will share about some intense suffering or loss that they are enduring. Or maybe they will confide a guilt that is weighing them down, or a shame they feel because of something done to them. And when they're done, even when, or especially when I haven't said much, they'll often say, I feel better having shared that with you. I feel just a little bit lighter. And as we know, hopefully from experience, when we share a burden of our heart, there's something about it that lightens the burden, even when the person like myself can't do much about it. But when we share our burden with God, not only do we lighten our weight, but we are filled with the peace that comes from knowing that the creator of the universe can actually do something about this. And so it's important to express what we are really feeling to God, to deepen our relationship, to lighten our load, but also so that we love others better. Parker J. Palmer, the wise, insightful Quaker elder, points out that all of us have within us light and darkness. And sometimes we try to hide the darkness within us, cover it over. But Parker points out that whatever is within us is going to come out and affect the people around us, whether we know it or not. You've probably heard a version of the story where the guy goes to work and he is scolded by his boss for something, doesn't say anything, doesn't really process it, but he's embittered. He goes home, his wife tries to engage him in conversation, but he is sullen and hiding behind his laptop. So she becomes frustrated. And then at dinner, 5-year-old Johnny spills his milk accidentally, and then she just goes off and just expresses a disproportionate level of anger. And then Johnny kicks the dog. If we don't purge the darkness in our heart with God's help, we won't be able to love well the people right around us. And so God calls us, invites us to express what we are feeling to him, our heart's cry, so that we deepen our friendship with him, lighten our load, love others around us well. And for a number of years now, I have been in the habit of praying a 500-year-old prayer introduced by St. Ignatius of Loyola called the Prayer of Examine. And in the Prayer of Examine, which I typically do in the evening before going to bed, I look back over my past day and I ask myself, where did I feel most glad? And I try to choose at least three things that I was grateful for and lift them up to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. And I've also been in the habit of saying, God, as I look over the past day, where did I feel most sad? And I pray those things. But now, more recently, I've been asking the question, God, and where did I feel hurt and angry or lonely, afraid, jealous or envious? Did I feel guilt or shame? And I lift these up to God also in prayer, and I feel purged of these things. Now, some of you feel as you go, and you can do this as you go. Just embrace the feeling and pray as you go. And the Psalms give us language for all kinds of emotions. They give us permission to express anything to God, and God can take it. Now, if you're going to, say, Spain, and you don't know Spanish, it might be a good idea to study some phrases in Spanish so that you will know what to say in certain situations, at a restaurant, maybe at the grocery store. And there are situations where we don't know what to pray, and the Psalms give us language for prayer. Things to express in every situation. You know, Jesus, we presume, would have learned how to pray and pray well, but even Jesus relied on the Psalms to pray, to express his heart to God. He memorized a number of them. And so I've sought to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in a small way by memorizing some of the Psalms. In fact, there is not a day that goes by when I don't pray one of the Psalms. And so today, as I said, we're going to begin this new series on expressing our heart cry to God through the Psalms. And we're going to start with Psalm 22, which is a psalm where David expresses, he prays his fear and his sense of abandonment to God. Scholars believe that David here may have been in a situation where he's in battle surrounded by enemies, or perhaps in the wilderness surrounded by bandits. He is also encircled by wild animals. He also seems to be battling some kind of illness. So it's a rough time for him, to say the least. Here's what David cries out to God in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Jumping to verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of ceramic clay. And our tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the wild oxen, the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that when we express our cry to you, that you would listen to us also. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit and through your word and your Psalms, you would give us the words of our heart. to cry out. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this psalm, we're going to look at how David cries out in his suffering, how he moves to a place where he can actually pray for deliverance, and then finally how he is delivered. The context, as I mentioned, is one where he is surrounded either by enemies in battle or by bandits in the wild, or he is encircled by wild animals. And apparently he's experiencing some kind of illness, so it's a very bad situation for him. I want to focus right now in the middle of the psalm, verses 12 and 13. We didn't read these verses, but David says, "I am surrounded by many bulls, the bulls of Bashan, and I hear lions roaring and tearing their prey." Now, most of us here in Vancouver can't relate to being surrounded by enemies in war. Most of us can't. Bandits in the wilderness or by the wild animals that David describes here. This past summer, our family traveled to Montreal to participate in a family reunion there. And one afternoon, we visited a safari park near Montreal. And we're in the car and we're driving along. There are all these wild animals. We're passing elephants. And then we come to a part where we have to slow down because there are other cars in front of us. And I look to my left and there is the snout of this African buffalo, poking into my rental car. And long horns, you can't see it, but according to the guidebook, these horns grow up to 8 feet long. And I'm a city guy, so I'm afraid, and I'm just kind of grossed out as this buffalo is getting closer and closer into my personal space. So the snout comes in, slobbering all over the place, and I'm just sort of freaking out as city boy. And even though I'm a pastor, I just don't have the presence of mind to pray this psalm. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I'm just not thinking about it. But we're able to move on and drive on. And then a little while later, our young son, Joey, who's 8 years old, says, "Dad, I got to pee." I'm like, "You got to hold it." It's like, a little while later, "I really got to go." "How many times have I told you? Pee ahead of time. Hold it, cross your legs." "Okay, Dad." Drive a little further. He's like, "Dad, I really got to go. I can't hold it anymore. It's an emergency." Okay, son, get out of the car and pee quickly. He's like, "Dad, can you come with me?" Like, "No, son, I'm going to pray for you from the safety of the car." He's like, "Please, Dad, please, I'm afraid." So he jumps up, I jump, and I'm like, "Can you pee any faster? Push it up, push it up." Now we get back in the car, but there's a reason why you're not supposed to get out of your vehicle at the safari park. I'm glad I don't know that reason from personal experience. But after we got back, as you may have heard about in July, this family was driving through a safari park in Beijing. A woman gets out of the vehicle. She's attacked by a Siberian tiger and is mauled to death. So don't get out of your car if you're in the safari, okay? So there's a point of application right there in the sermon. If you're in the safari, do not get out of the car. Now, most of us can't relate to the fear of wild animals or being surrounded by bandits in the wild or enemies at war. But we have other kinds of fears, as I alluded to. We may be afraid about whether we will have enough money in the near future or in retirement. We may have anxiety because we've been given, or a loved one has been given, a scary medical diagnosis for which there is no clear cure. Or maybe we find ourselves in the darkness of depression, and there seems to be no light breaking in, and we feel very alone. Or maybe we are battling some kind of addiction, and we're praying for deliverance, but no deliverance seems to be forthcoming. Or maybe someone is moving away from us, and we feel very lonely, and the relationship is breaking up. Whatever it is that we are fearing or feeling, God says, Speak what you feel, not what you ought. And David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not rescuing me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish? And people are mocking him. They say, he, David, verse 8, trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. And David is perplexed, because when he was a younger man, God delivered him from the hands and the sword of the giant Goliath and the lion and the bear. But in this situation, God seems so distant, so far off. And David feels all alone, like there is no help in sight. And it's possible for us, like David, to be seeking to serve the Lord, and yet we feel all alone insofar as God is concerned. I know a family who is seeking to follow God's ways. They got connected to this Christian not-for-profit that fosters adoptions in an impoverished part of Asia. They adopt a 4 or 5 year old boy, and this boy turns out to have all kinds of attachment issues and is wreaking havoc for their family. And this family is like, we were trying to do a good thing, so why are we suffering so much? And we can go through life trying to do good things, trying to honor our Maker, and yet some family drama breaks out. Someone goes off the rails, or something else happens that feels tragic. And with David, we say, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you feel so far away? Josh Hamilton is a talented baseball player with the Texas Rangers. He plays in the outfield. And in one game, he was coming under a fly pitch, caught it, and then he ran over to the fence and he tossed it to a young fan, a little girl. She caught it. And then he heard a voice from someone close by saying, hey, Josh, next time you catch a fly ball, toss it my way. I'll give it to my 6-year-old son. And so in another inning, another fly ball comes up. Josh comes under it, fields it, remembers the promise, trots over, tosses it up to the father. The father eagerly reaches for the baseball, but fumbles it. And then something sad happened. He tried to reach for it, fell over the fence, fell awkwardly, and died. And so Josh felt so upset, so distraught. Josh is a Christian. He knows what it is to go through pain. He has struggled with an addiction. And in an interview, he simply said, I can't stop thinking about and praying for this family. And I know God has a plan here. Now, I know Josh meant well, but if you are the widow and you've just lost your husband and the father of your young son, the words, God has a plan, probably won't bring you comfort. A cliche like everything happens for a reason, or there is a silver cloud lining in every cloud, won't comfort you. And when we are suffering deeply, God does not fling a cliche at us. He doesn't even toss theology at us, at least not first. He doesn't give us a theory. He invites us to express what we feel, not what we ought. And so David cries out, my God, why are you so far from saving me? Why so far from my cries of anguish? And he enters into his pain. He cries out. But then after some time, David, having expressed his heart cry, begins to pray that God would deliver him. Walter Brueggemann points out that early in the psalm, David seems to not even believe in God. God, you have forsaken me. He seems to believe that God isn't there. But Brueggemann, the commentator, points out that even when David cries out, God, why are you not here? It's an affirmation that he at some level believes God is there, because if he didn't, he wouldn't pray at all. So even when we are railing against God, not only can God take it, but it's an affirmation, an indirect affirmation that we actually do believe. After some time in the pit of despair, David continues to pray, and he says, Lord, verse 19, Please don't be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then David prays in Psalm 56 something similar. He says, When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, God. And in Psalm 27, David writes, praise, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. You know, when I hear the words of Psalm 27, I'm reminded of a young woman, Elizabeth, not her real name. I've shared this story with some of you, but I think it bears repeating in light of this passage. Elizabeth, a young woman, was lured to Thailand under the pretext that she would be given a good job. She was essentially duped, kidnapped, and forced to work as a sex slave in one of the Thai brothels. Our friends at the International Justice Mission were in Thailand, and they began praying that God would help them set free some of these young girls. And they began to work with the local officials, the police, which in and of itself was a miracle, the fact that they were open to cooperating. And they were led to this young woman, Elizabeth, and amazingly, miraculously, they were able to spring her free. And as they were leaving her little room in the brothel where she did her work, Sean Litton of IJM noticed some script scratched into her wall. And he turned to his Thai colleague and said, "What's written on her wall? I'm curious." And his colleague translated the words into English. And this is what was written. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surround me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident." You see, Elizabeth was a follower of Jesus. She had even been to Bible school and was hoping to be a minister one day. And she was kidnapped. And she didn't know what to pray in her pain and in her devastating situation. And so she scratched the words of Psalm 27 and they became the cry of her heart, her daily prayer. And then through the work of IJM, that prayer was answered. And God can use our prayers to deliver us and others. He delivers Elizabeth the psalmist. But obviously we ask the question, why are there so many enslaved people still? Some 50 million around the world. And there are no easy answers. But we here at 10th Sense, God saying to us when we ask, "Why, Lord? Why won't you do something?" We hear God saying to us, "I want to do something and I want to use you. I want to use you as my hands and feet." And that's why we are committed to supporting our partners, especially in Cambodia, that are advocating on behalf of trafficked women and boys and girls and men. Elizabeth was delivered. The psalmist was eventually delivered. And you may feel like you are in the throes of suffering in some dark pit. And you may feel like crying out, my God, why are you so far? Why have you forsaken me?" And you may feel forsaken. But we know that the one to whom this psalm ultimately points, through what he has done, communicates to us that God has not and will not forsake us ultimately. Now, commentators point out that this is a psalm of David, as I've mentioned. But there are certain things in this psalm that David did not go through, that David did not personally experience. And so, for example, in verse 18, David writes, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." We know of no experience in David's life where that happened. David writes, they pierce my hands and my feet. Again, we don't know that that actually happened to David. In verse 15, David writes, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of clay. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. This sounds like more than simply thirst and dehydration. It sounds like an execution. You lay me in the dust of death. And so the commentators say, maybe this wasn't David. Maybe this was someone else. Maybe the psalm was attributed to David since he was using it as the worship leader of Israel. But there is one to whom this psalm ultimately points, a great, great, great grandson of David named Jesus Christ, who claimed this psalm, Psalm 22, and was praying it from the cross. Before going to the cross, he was betrayed, and they divided his clothes among them and cast lots for his garments. And then they took him to a cross, and they pierced his hands and his feet on that cross. And he thirsted from the cross. He said, I thirst. And he felt like, and he was being executed. And according to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, Jesus Christ, the Savior, would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and through his wounds we are healed. You see, the only thing that can ultimately ruin us is not what we think it is. It's not lack of money, as hard as that is. And it's not even some kind of terminal disease, as scary as that is. The only thing that can ultimately harm us is sin, which separates us from God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross, so that through his work we might be made right before God. And you may feel like you are in the snake pit, in the darkest dungeon. And God says, pray what you feel, not what you ought. Say, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my cries of anguish? But know this, if your life is in God's hands, you are not forsaken. You are held. You are held because he was forsaken in order that you would be forgiven and never forsaken. Let's pray. Whatever is on your heart, if you are in a place of pain and you feel like everything is falling around you, you can express it to a God who can take it. But know this, if your life is in God's hands, if it is, even if God feels very distant and remote, God is for you. You can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or financial problems or health issues or depression or a sense of shame separate us from the love of God? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may feel forsaken, but know that if you are in Christ, you are not. You are held. And so, say what you feel, not what you ought, in the presence of the Maker who loves and holds you. In Jesus' name, amen.